I've been through the book of Romans several times in my ministry, but I never understood, as the Apostle Paul addressed, the area of questionable activities or things that the Bible is not, that the Bible is silent about. I never really understood the context of that. One of the qualities that I love about Merrimack Valley Baptist Church is that we have new Christians and some of you who have been a Christian a very long time. Number two, we have some of you who are very wealthy and some of you who are really struggling to meet your needs. We have some who come from a Christian background and some of you who have no one in your family that's a Christian. One of the neat things, because I have a world view of things, one of the neat things that I love about Merrimack Valley is the huge ethnic diversity we have in the whitest state in the nation. Quote, I love the fact that we have 35 plus ethnic backgrounds that make up Merrimack Valley. I love that. That's just a little taste of what heaven is going to be like. You realize you're not just going to be in a corner of heaven with other Americans. You understand that? And I love that. By the way, it makes for a wonderful foreign food banquet night. That's next Monday night. So bring something from your ethnic background. So because of missions, I really love that. You know, I try to think of, why did the Apostle Paul take all of chapter 14, at least half of chapter 15 up through verse 13, to deal with the diversity that made up the early church and some of the complications that come with that? You know, when the church began in Acts chapter 2, we at Pentecost, there were people who were Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judah, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, Libya, Cyrene, people from Rome, Jews, proselytes, Arabians, all that made up the first church. Now, the difficulty is, so we come from such a different background, not just cultural, but new Christians, older Christians, those who come from Christian homes, those that don't, those who come from a conservative, fundamental, a dear believer just a few moments ago came up and said that she came from a legalistic background and has found great liberty in Christ as the Word of God became with authority in her heart. I'm so glad that we have this wide makeup in our ministry. It reflects a little bit about what it was like at the Church of Rome. Can you imagine being a slave owner and knowing that there is this wide difference between you and your slave, walking in on Sunday morning and sitting down beside a slave? Can you imagine on a Sunday morning 2,000 years ago to come in and sit down and in the same pew is a Jew and you are a Gentile? And you had been taught that Jews always called you as a Gentile a dog. And so you kind of looked at Jews as kind of the guys who were the businessmen, and you had to watch a Jew because they would take every advantage financially. And there was this dynamic taking place. You walked in and you sat down and you were very, very educated. And the person beside you couldn't even read. And you walked into the church in Rome 2,000 years ago. And the person beside you had a Greek text with him of the Old Testament, or a portion of the Old Testament. And the person beside you is known as a barbarian. You say, what is a barbarian? Anyone who could not speak Greek is a barbarian. And they gave them that name because it comes from the bar, mocking or making fun of anyone who could not speak Greek. And so the early church had much of the same dynamic that we have here at Merrimack Valley. And because of that, there were those who came from a very legalistic Jewish, particularly background. And those who came then to Christ from that background and found great liberty in Christ. For instance, in the Jews, they struggled with just being with Gentiles. Do you remember during the days of the Lord Jesus? If a person went through an area called Samaria, which was really half Jew and half Gentile, they were even to knock the dust off from their sandal before going back into Israel. And so the Jew and the Gentile dynamic was one thing among all the other things we've listed. But even between the Jews, you had those who kept a kosher kitchen even though they had Christ. And those who got rid of the kosher kitchen since they came to know Christ. And from the Gentile background, there were those who used to worship in pagan temples by giving meat, top sirloin, you know, or a big roast. And they would give that as their worship. And so that when they got saved, they thought, I will never eat meat bought at a marketplace because almost all that meat in the marketplace has been offered to an idol. And I will not support that old pagan temple anymore. And the other Gentile, man, that's nothing. It's just a piece of meat. It's not going to hurt me to eat that. When my oldest son Lonnie was with us in Hawaii, and we took some tourists who came to visit with us to see the different sites in Hawaii. And there is 60-some or 70-some large Buddhist temples throughout Hawaii. And so I took them to a particular Higashi Hanganji temple to see a golden statue of Buddha. Talk a little bit about Buddhism so I could teach a little bit about what Buddhism is about. And while we were there, the priest comes out from back and reaches out on the altar and takes a big, ripe, juicy orange, hands it to my son. The people from the Midwest who were just visiting, you can just see their face turn white. As my son grabs it and just immediately starts to devour it. I mean, from their background, they think, man, Lonnie's going to have a demon or something because of eating that been offered to an idol. Maybe that explains a little bit about my son's activity today. I'm not sure. I just smiled. I'd been around. We lived right beside Higashi Hanganji. And so, I mean, I understood that that was just an orange and it wasn't going to affect my son. It was not an act of worship. But in that day in Rome, there were those people who refused to eat any meat because they knew it had been offered to a sacrifice to an idol. They did not want to support. Others who had great freedom and go ahead and eat that, you know, steak. So this dynamic in the church was very difficult. There was not a difficulty at all with doctrine. And I want to say I'm so glad that when you come to be a part of our ministry at Merrimack Valley, you know, you understand our doctrinal position based on the Word of God. And that is the authority, the Bible, for our belief and our behavior. So that is not a problem. But the difficulty arises with some things where the Bible is silent. And so each one of us have preferences. Some of you have come from a very strong background, you know, in fundamental Christianity. And you have some really strong preferences. Well, you would never go see a movie. On Saturday, you wouldn't go out because you want to stay home and prepare your heart, polish your shoes, read the Bible, listen to Christian music or Christian video on TV, you know, and prepare your heart for Sunday. On Sunday morning, you would wear a suit, you know, not even a sport jacket, because that's just your preferences. And others have a completely different view of their preferences because you don't have that same background. And so the Apostle Paul dealt with these many preferences that made up the Church of Rome. They're just as applicable today as they were when the Apostle Paul wrote them. This is especially hard for me. My home church is the largest church within, I'd say, 45 to 50 miles. So you'd go clear to Fort Wayne one direction and at least Elkhart the other direction, and longer if you go the north and south. And it is known throughout the whole area as one of the strongest churches. They have a new pastor, and an issue came up, not about doctrine, but about preferences. Last night, a family member called and just cried. And as I talked with them, tried to encourage them, said, "We don't know what's going to happen because the church is so divided over issues that God's word is silent. It's over preferences." And it just, and she just wept and wept and wept. And we should not be divided over preferences. Our text tells us very clearly, you know, how to handle preferences, the difference where God's word is silent. I said a couple of weeks ago, here at Merrimack Valley, we are not after uniformity, but we are after unity in our hearts. So we've got to constantly work on that. One of the great Psalms is Psalm 133. It simply says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. We sometimes kid about the Acts chapter 2 when the church began and they all together in one accord. And we say, yeah, that meant they all had Honda. But they had one harmony. They were able to get together. When it came to preferences, they were willing to set them aside. In fact, chapter 2, verse 44 says they were all together. They just had that harmony and set aside their preferences. And chapter 2, verse 46 says, and they continued daily with one accord. Now, when I talk about the Church of Rome here, it was not just the Church of Rome. Because the Apostle Paul takes two chapters in 1 Corinthians, you know, and he's in 2 Corinthians, and he deals with the same issue. You know, the church at Corinth was the most corrupt church in the New Testament. They had someone committing immorality with their stepmother or their mother, and they weren't dealing with it. People came to communion drunk. It was a corrupt church. And so the Apostle Paul took nearly two chapters in writing to the church of Corinth to deal just with this area of being able to get together and be able to understand. For instance, he wrote in chapter 1 and he says that they may be of the same mind and listen carefully and the same judgment or make the same decisions on things that are just preferences. To the church at Ephesus, he wrote, and he said, to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. And so we've got to work at keeping unity, especially in the area of these preferences. We're not talking about doctrine. We're talking about preferences. To the church in the province of Galatia. Sometimes I hear people say to the church at Galatia. Well, Galatia is not a city. Galatia is a Roman province. So to the church, plural, in that area of central Galatia, Cappadocia, or modern-day Turkey, he wrote these words, and he said, there's no Jew or Gentile anymore. There is no slave or free. There's no male or female. We're just one in Christ. One in Christ. My favorite city is the city of Philippi, because of the great Roman battles that took place there. And it's just, I just love the city of Philippi. In the city of Philippi, he wrote to them in Philippians chapter 1, and he said, stand firm in one spirit and in one mind. To the church of Colossae, he wrote this. He said, there's no distinction between Jew or Greek, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythians, no difference between slave or free man, for Christ is all in all. It's all about Christ. And so, to the capital city of Asia Minor, the city of Ephesus, Paul wrote, and he said, be diligent to preserve, to pursue and to preserve that unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How do we do that? Notice your text. Chapter 15, verse 1. They that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Let me remind you what I've said each time as we've talked about this subject. Usually, we look at someone with the strongest preferences. We're all united on doctrine. But the strongest preferences as the strong one. The person has, quote, the strongest convictions or preferences. Not in the biblical things, but the preferences. Oh my, they are really strong. In each of these texts, the strong one was the one who had found the most liberty in Christ. Exactly opposite of what you and I would normally think. And so he says, we then that are strong. I want to just notice the corporate. We, the Apostle Paul says, that I'm included in this. There's no one excluded. And so he uses the word we, the plural here. We that are strong. So in the context here, we're looking at those who have found great liberty in the area of preferences in relationship to Jesus Christ, their relationship with Jesus Christ. Our text says, so be sensitive to those who don't have the same preferences. You know what happens if we found great liberty in our relationship with Christ, and so there are things that we can do without flaunting our liberty. It's so easy for us to look down on someone else who and they and their family have stronger convictions or preferences, and we look at them and call them legalistic. Did you follow what I just said? We have found great liberty in Christ concerning these preferences, but we look down on someone who does not have the same liberty that we do and call them legalistic. Beloved, that is wrong. And it is just as wrong for those of you who have really strong preferences for you and your family in dress and the things that you do, to look at someone who has great liberty and call them liberal. That is wrong. And so if we who are strong, we ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. I want you to notice the word ought. Some of the versions translate it, we should bear the weak, up the weak, hold up the weak. But the word should is not used here. It's the word ought. And the word ought is the word that is used for paying a debt. So it is not something, it's much stronger than simply the word strong, or should. It is much stronger. We have a debt to those who have different preferences than we do. We have a debt to them. A debt. An obligation to be paid. And the word used, bear, is the word just help. For instance, the word bear is used in the context of Mark chapter 14, verse 13, to carry a pitcher of water. It is used in Galatians 6, 2, for bearing one another's burdens. And the picture there is if you're walking down a road and someone is carrying a huge, huge weight on his back, come alongside him and says, look, let me help you carry your weight, you know, your big bundle of goods on your back. I'm going to carry some of it with you. And it is used, for instance, in Acts 21, verse 35, for even carrying a man. And so If you were strong and God has given you great liberty in the area of preferences, make sure that you understand you have a debt. You ought to pick up, help along someone who doesn't have the same liberties that you have. And don't look at them as legalistic. So how do you practically help someone who is struggling through these situations? You know, we try to be a biblicist church. And so where the Word of God, you know, is clear, we draw the line. Doctrine is important to us. Where the Word of God is clear, but where the Word of God is silent, we must give freedom and liberty to someone to differ than where our preferences are. And so, what an example the Apostle Paul was. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9 just for a moment. We'll read just a verse or two, even though he deals with this whole subject. I want you to know, beloved, I came from a background. I wasn't even saved till I was 18 and a half, almost 19 years of age. And it was wrong. If you started your tractor and you went out on the field on Sunday, I remember my mother saying, I can hear my mother saying, I hope that he will have no crops because he worked on Sunday. I have an uncle I can remember. We were driving one day and he saw a man fishing on Sunday. And he said, you know, that man needs to be careful. He's likely to drown because he's fishing on Sunday. And my uncle loved the Lord. I mean, there was a huge legalistic. I remember walking into a church and it said, these facilities have been dedicated to the Lord and for His glory. Thus, no men, no tobacco, alcohol, men with shorts or women with slacks shall enter. I'm telling you what background I came from. Do you understand what I'm saying? It is amazing the kind of baggage that a person can have in your background. And you come to a point where you understand that where the Bible is clear, you are clear. And where the Bible is silent, you give freedom to your brother and sister to differ from you. And the illustration I gave to you, probably, and I could give you a lot more illustrations than that. In fact, I remember going to Bible school and a professor saying that it was sin for us as believers to watch any sports on the Lord's Day because we're encouraging those players to work on the Lord's Day, which is wrong. It was sin for us to watch TV and watch any sport on the Lord's Day. And any illustration I can come up with, which I could give you a long list of them, could not compare to the difficulties in the church at Rome. And so, number one, if we're strong, God has given us great liberty, we ought to pick up and bear those who are not where we are. And so be considerate of other people's differences, their preferences. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 19. The Apostle Paul said, look at it. Though I am free, I have great liberty in Christ. Yet I've made myself servant of all. Beloved, if you were invited to go to a friend's church and you were on vacation and you know that everyone there wore a white shirt and a tie and a jacket, as a man on vacation, you should be willing to take a white shirt and a tie and a jacket. And the Bible doesn't say we to wear a white shirt and a tie and a jacket to go to church. You understand that? But the Apostle Paul said, I have made myself a servant to all so that I could win some to Christ. Verse 20. And the Jews, when I am with my Jewish family and friends, I act like a Jew. Then I can gain Jews. To them that are under the law is under the law. Then I can gain them. Verse 21. To the Gentiles, to them that are without the law, he said, I do the same thing. I act like a Gentile, that I can gain them. Verse 22, to the weak, he said, I become as weak, that I can gain the weak. And I have made all things, myself, all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now, beloved, he's not saying I will compromise doctrine. Do you understand that? He's saying when it comes to personal preferences, I'm willing to die to self and sacrifice my liberty to be able to win these people to Christ. And so, you say, Pastor Larry, that's kind of a burden you placed upon us. Beloved, you remember the story of a little girl that was carrying a rather big baby on her back? And the individual came to and said to this little girl, isn't he heavy? And the little girl said, no, because he's my brother. Do you realize how important it is not to flaunt your liberty in Christ? Do you understand that, beloved? Because it's our brother. It's our brother and sister in Christ. A gifted, someone that God has gifted with huge abilities and was well known, was invited to come and to be able to minister their gift in a local church. And when the invitation came, it included just a word that said, and for worship, we wear a tie and a jacket. He immediately responded and said, no thanks, I will not come. He was not willing to die to self and sacrifice to be able to go and to serve the Lord and to worship with other believers. Paul said, that's wrong. That is wrong. And that believer felt like it was perfectly... I mean, I don't like ties. I'm sure somewhere in the scriptures that we would find that they are a tool of the devil. I haven't found it yet. but beloved, if I was invited to come and preach to a church that the men wore suits and white shirts and wingtips, you know, and I understood that that was the... I would never even wear a sport coat and gray slacks and a blue shirt and a red tie. Never. Do you understand that? That I might win some. Number two, the second principle in our text is just simply we need to remember when we're with other people, our goal is not to please ourselves. Our text says we're not to please ourselves. And so if another person does not have the same liberty that we have, we need to remember that our goal in life is not to please ourselves. Now, beloved, I fight this personally in my life all the time. You know, when I'm driving down the road and someone is sitting there waiting to get out and there's a line of traffic, you know, to please myself, I don't want to let them in front of me. I mean, to pleasing ourselves, we're not to please ourselves. I was at Walmart the other day, and a lady had several things, maybe a dozen, and I had just one thing that I had to buy. And she turned to me and said, please, would you go first? You see, she was not there to please herself. She was there to please others. We're not to please ourselves when it comes to our liberty that God has allowed us to have if we're in the context of someone else who doesn't have the same liberty. Galatians 2 verse 20 says, I am crucified with Christ. I was at the motorcycle shop the other day, and a friend came in that I've known. In fact, I race with. In fact, I got him into motorcycle racing. You know, and he had come back from the doctor, and the doctor said that he has a lymphoma. He has a cancer, and that his life expectancy now is very short, for it is the most aggressive cancer you can have. And he said, I'm going to race to the day I die. The owner of the shop was there, and after my friend left, I was there. He looked at me, and his face was kind of white. And the owner said to me, he said, there goes a dead man walking. I understood what he meant. You know, the doctors have said, you're going to die. You're going to die really soon. I understood. There goes a dead man walking. And, you know, as I got back in my car and I drove up to the house, I thought, that's exactly what we as Christians are to be. For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I live, but Christ liveth in me. We are dead men walking. All our rights, all our liberties have been nailed to the cross of Christ. And for the cause of Christ, I am willing to set aside that liberty for His honor and for His glory. We are not to please ourselves. So when our goal in life is not to please me, but my goal in life is to please others. I'm not talking about compromising. I'm talking about in the area of personal preferences. And this applies, by the way. Did you see on Channel 9 the story of a special needs boy that in one of our local schools, they allowed him to come and take part of their team, but he couldn't participate, you know, on the team. And I think they called him the manager, but he was just there. And so the last game, they allowed him to suit up. He suited up. They were winning by a large portion. And so they brought him out onto the floor. And here was this special needs fellow. You could see it. And he was grinning from ear to ear. You know, and you watched on the clip as his teammates threw in the ball. And this little fella makes the last basket in the last game for their team. You know, tears came to my eyes. You know, I got all teared up to watch that. See, they understood they were not there to please themselves, but to please others. Beloved, that's what we are. That's how we're to live. Our goal in life is to please others and not ourselves. There's a license plate that is often in our parking lot on Sunday morning with the word O-T-H-E-R-S. I remember the first time I saw that, others, I thought about it. Then on my way home, I realized there's an old song that says, others, yes, Lord, others, let this my motto be, help me to live for others that I might live for Thee. Beloved, we're to live for others. And so we're to regard others more important than ourselves. Stifler, who is an old commentary author, he said, the Christian life, the Christian lives only when he dies. Just think on that. A Christian lives only when he dies. So number one, when it comes to us getting along in the family of God, I think of my home church that right now, even this morning, absolutely split over preferences to where it's just destroying their testimony in the community. Hearts are broken. You know, it's they're not willing, number one, simply to carry one another's preferences and care for one another's preferences. Number two, to not to please themselves. It's all about, this is the my way. I remember hearing a pastor say, it's my way or the highway. There's nothing any more selfish and self-centered than to say something like that. The third one, the third principle, really simple, is right off from the second principle. We're not to please ourselves, but we are to please our neighbor. And so our goal in life is to please our neighbor. Now, when Jesus was asked the question, he was asked the question, who is your neighbor? He simply said it this way. He said, those that I am near. And the old English word for neighbor is those you near. So the people that God brings across your path, they are the ones that you are near. And so we are to please those that God brings across our path. Don't forget that little old hymn. Others, yes, Lord, others, let this my motto be. Help me to live for others that I might live for thee. And so Philippians 2:21, Paul, to the leaders in the Philippian church, he said, now listen to these words, Philippians 2:21. My heart is broken. Think of the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Philippi. My heart is grieved. I mean, my heart is literally physically broken. It makes me sick to my stomach. Because their first interest is their own and not Christ. Now, why? And I just want you to notice what the text says. Here is why, and I will be brief. He says, because it's good. It is for their good. Why are we to set aside our liberties? Why? Because we'll do it for someone's good. Joel, one of your favorite commentators, gives an illustration. He came from a background. His background was where there was alcohol in the home and alcohol abuse. So his family really struggled with alcoholism. And after he came to know the Lord, he made a pledge of abstinence. And the scriptures are not clear, saying that you could never. But as we talked about last Sunday, you know, in this day that we live, certainly when it comes to a preference, it's wise to choose not to. So he made a clear decision that he would not use strong drink. And at that time, he was pastoring a church. And everybody knew, you know, that he would not use strong drink. And he was invited to a New Year's Eve party. And when he got to the party, they served wine at the table. And then when it came close to 12 o'clock, they got out the champagne. You know, and when that happened, and they were the leaders in the church, it impressed upon his heart how that even though others knew that he had these personal preferences concerning the use of strong drink, they did not really care about him and his position, you know, his preference. And he made a decision that he would never flaunt his liberties that he did have in other areas to someone who did not have the same liberty. Now, why? For their good. It is for their good. So we don't live to please ourselves, but for others. For their good. We don't live for our own good. We live for others' good. And also it says, also for their growth. Notice with me your verse. It says, for his good, and then to edification or to their growth. But beloved, I don't want to ever stand before the Lord. And we talked about that in this previous passage of Scripture in chapter 14. At the judgment seat of Christ. And be responsible for someone hindering someone's growth in Christ. Do you understand that? I want to live in such a way, in personal preferences, that will be for others' good and for others' growth. Or the word is for edification. As we break this down, one, we have to bear one another's infirmities. Why? Number two, we should not please ourselves. Number three, we should please our neighbor. And then it's one is good, two for their growth. And the third reason is the example of Christ. Now notice this. Here's why we're to set aside our liberties. Because one, it's for their good. Two, it's for their growth. And number three, because of the example of Christ. For even Christ, we'll sing a song that says, "My Jesus, I love thee." But yet, we don't look at his life and pattern our life after his. For even Christ pleased not himself. And so we need to remember that Christ is our example. And so he is our example that we're to use. And so we set aside our liberties, the freedom that we have in Christ, one, because we want people to do it for their good. And number two, we set it aside for their growth. And number three, because of the example of Christ. I won't ask you to turn to it, but one of the greatest text to illustrate this is called the Kenosis. And that passage of scripture is found in Philippians chapter 2, where that God stepped over the thresholds of glory and humbled himself and became a man and humbled himself as a man to go to the cross and to die for you and I. What an example of dying to self. And so, beloved, I am going to set aside my liberties I have in Christ so that another believer will not, for his good, for his growth, and because Christ is my example. We are so selfish. I am so selfish and self-centered. Beloved, our Savior was selfless. Do you remember when he was hours before his crucifixion, he knelt there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed, "If it be possible, God, may this cup pass from me. May I not go to the cross." That was his prayer. But in the same breath, he said, "But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And so he is our example of selflessness, of dying to self. To the 12, he said, my desire is to do the will of him who sent me. In John 4. In John 5, to religious rulers, he said, "I do not seek to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me. In Capernaum, I have not come from heaven to do my own will, but the will of those who sent me, the one who sent me." John 6. In the temple, he said, "I always do that which is pleasing to him who sent me." John 8:29, "I always do what pleases him." Beloved, the scripture says he did not come to be ministered unto. I like it when people minister unto me. He says, "I came to minister to others." And so, beloved, we set aside our liberties. We set aside our freedom. We set aside our preferences for the good of others, for the growth of others, and because of the example of Christ. I love the little text in John that says he went about doing good. And so, beloved, if he would have come to please himself, there'd have been no cross. There'd have been no cross. Now, when I think of how we struggle with others with different preferences. We must remember him as an example. Think of James and John and how he was patient with them when they tried to call down fire from heaven to destroy a village. Think of Peter and how patient he was with Peter. Think of Thomas, how patient he was with doubting Thomas. Think of Judas and how patient he was with Judas as the blood money jingled in Judas's purse. And when I think of that, beloved, it helps me to be patient with others who don't have the same preferences that I have. And so those are the three reasons why. And it's because, one, we're not to please ourselves; two, we're to please others; and because, three, we are to have Christ as our example. I close with this text. It's written here in the last part of verse 3. The reproaches, the word reproach is the insults that have fallen on you have fallen on me. Now, David wrote these things. David wrote this in Psalm 69, verse 9. And he said, the reproaches that I bear are really reproaches that have fallen on you, God. And he wrote it, and it's messianic in that when our Savior went through all that he did in those last few hours of his life, he did it really for the Father. And so as it is written in Psalm 69, verse 9, in the Old Testament translation of the Hebrew, Psalm 69, verse 9, it's called the Septuagint, a word-for-word translation into the moving it from the Greek Old Testament translation to the Greek New Testament, word-for-word, Psalm 69, verse 9. He says that the reproaches of the insults of those who has insulted you, I now. And so our Savior was ridiculed. Our Savior was mocked. Our Savior was made fun of. Our Savior was persecuted. Our Savior was slandered. And he opened not his mouth. And a couple of weeks ago, something was said to me that was one of the most hurtful and things that I have heard in my ministry. And it would have been so easy to please myself rather than pleasing others and not following Christ as my example. By God's grace, I did not open my mouth. He is our example of how we're to get along with one another, especially in the area of preferences that are not biblical things. You know, I don't think you understand, and I understand. We have some folks here from Russia, from Ukraine, and some of these folks understand the high cost of dying to self. Some of them understand, because of their parents or their grandparents, the high cost of pleasing the Lord and putting Him first in their life. This morning, we had three simple truths and three simple supports. Number one, we just ought, we have a debt to bear, to pick up and carry those who are weaker. Number two, we're not to please ourselves, even though that's the very nature of our being. Number three, we are to please others. Be willing to die to self. And the reason or the why is very simple. Because it's for the good of others. Number two, it's for the growth, the edification of others. And number three, it is because of the example of Christ. Father in heaven, I pray that as we go through life and interact, especially with one another, that we would be remembered, we would be reminded, and we would remember that we're to live for the good of others and not ourselves, and that we are to be responsible and respond as Christ did. Thank you for ministering to my own heart. Would you look up here just for a moment, please? We mentioned to you that we have a bracelet that we're going to give to all the children. On the bracelet, we have some things that we have to use to explain. Number one, on the bracelet, the first symbol is an arrow coming down. And so that arrow reminds us that 2,000 years ago, God became flesh. He was born as a babe in Bethlehem, lived a spotless, sinless life. Number two, the second symbol is the symbol of the cross. That symbol of the cross is to remind us that Jesus died for your sins and my sins on the cross to pay for our sins. The third symbol is that of a cave or of a grave. That is to remind us that the Lord Jesus was buried You say, what's important about that? The burial of the Lord Jesus proves that he really died for our sins. Because you don't bury a live man. The next symbol is the symbol of him coming out of the grave. The arrow pointing up. And his ascension. And so he ascended to heaven to be with God the Father, where he is preparing us a place and praying for us. And the last symbol on the bracelet we're going to give all the kids next Sunday is this symbol that he's going to come back to take us away to be with him someday. And so this morning, that is called the gospel of the good news. And so let me remind you that God is real and he came to earth. Number two, died on the cross. Number three, was buried. Number four, rose from the grave and ascended. And number five, he's coming back. That is the gospel. And so you need to accept that. Accept the person of Christ as your Savior. And I will just pray with you one more time. If you're our guest this morning and you understand this simple principle that God loves you and Christ died for you, would you, with your head bowed and your heart broken before God, ask for his forgiveness and accept Jesus Christ's payment on the cross for your sins? Maybe a way to do it might be a transaction of trust and putting in words. So why don't you pray after me? God, I believe you're real. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I accept him this morning as the forgiveness for my sin. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. Would you look up here? So this morning's message is for Christians learning to get along with one another. And if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, we welcome you to the family of God. It's a joy to be a part of the greatest group in all the world. Thank you. I want to say just a word about the bread that the Lord provides. Oksana, just raise your hand there, please. Oksana does as her ministry, along with some others, leftover bread that's brought up from Boston and then it's distributed in Manchester every Saturday morning. And if you would like to help with that distribution and the passing out tracts, you can call the office and we'll connect you up with that, to do that. And these folks are Ukrainian and Russian in the background, and we have a wonderful relationship with these folks. And number two, they bring them here and it takes hours to be able to put these up. We want you to take what, number one, you can use. Number two, what you can give to others in the name of Christ. You understand that? If you take all the donuts or whatever and you take them to work Monday morning, you just say, our church gives these away and we're happy to bring them and give them. I think that's wonderful. Make sure that you tie it to what our Savior's done for us, provided for us. Take it. We have a family that they go take a large number of the bread and they go to every... They live in the trailer park and they go to every home in their trailer park and give a fresh loaf of bread every Monday. That's wonderful in the cause of Christ. And as Easter service is coming up, an invitation comes to Easter services. So take what you can use, take what you can usefully give for the cause of Christ. And then we arrange to be taken to other places, Wilton, a food pantry there. And we arrange, so Nashua, there's a food kitchen. There's a soup kitchen there, and then there's a rescue mission. But it is for us to use for the cause of Christ. And we appreciate Oksana every Saturday taking hours and hours and hours and hours as her ministry to do this for us. And so please use it and don't abuse it. And then pray that God will use this as a part of our ministry. Thank you. The Lord bless you. Because I have a cold, I won't stand at the door and I'm pretty much over the cold, but I just kept speaking all week, and because of that, my voice, my throat, I'm very, very harsh. And so that's why it wasn't my norm this morning. But and so I will stay up here. So if you want to talk with me, you know, I'm over. I know no fever, no cold. I mean, I just feel free to come up here and I'll see you here. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You're dismissed.